Bibles, please, and turn with me. We'll get first to Luke 18 briefly, and then we'll jump into Colossians. If you want to put your finger there. You know, every parent desires for their child to carry on the family name with honor. Is that true? We certainly hope for that. But a few mistakes can disgrace a name. Let me give you some Bible examples. On the positive side, on a good example, would be a man named Judah, Old Testament. The tribe of Judah, we've been told on the line of the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll be a lion from the tribe of Judah. Now, Judah would have a good testimony. The name Judah means praise. In the New Testament, we have a Judah, pronounced Judas Iscariot. And no parent would want to name their child Judas. Betrayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's those decisions that we can make that can represent the Lord improperly. So let me ask you a question. How do you represent the name of Jesus Christ today? I'd ask how many of you would raise your hand and say, hey, I'm a Christian. I would say most of the people in this room would raise your hand. As a Christian, you would say, I am one of Christ's in relationship. But how do you represent him? Well, there's two ways to look at that question with an answer. The first way is the how is it actually done. You represent him by your testimony, whether it is good or bad. So then let me ask you the other way. How do you, by your testimony, represent the Lord Jesus Christ? What do other people that you work with and go to school with and in the neighborhood, in your extended family, what do these people think about you as a child of God? Good testimony? Represent Christ properly? Or as I have heard on several occasions recently, man, I wish he wouldn't have told anybody that he was a Christian the way that he talks and acts. You see, we can hurt the cause of Christ by our testimony. Your testimony is tied to your attitudes and to your actions. Both are important. And both your attitudes and your actions, they're tied to your priorities. We're now coming to the end of our summer months. The last Sunday of August. It's so hard to believe. We're just 2 weeks away from the kickoff of our fall ministry. School year has started back. Our kids are in school. Things are changing in schedules. And as we come into our fall ministries, there's opportunities for you to be involved, to participate. Is it a priority in your life? We have priorities that we need to make sure that we evaluate. It's not just that we start out good, but we want to finish good when it comes to these priorities. Therefore, I encourage you to do what the Scripture says. We are to evaluate ourselves and to reset if necessary. There are at least five areas of importance that I want us to look at that should be in our daily lives. I've entitled a message this morning, A Believer's Priority. A Believer's Priorities, we'll say, because there are five of them. And we'll look at them here as we first pause and ask God to bless in our time this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, for your word. And we thank you for bringing these things to our mind, that we may evaluate our testimony before others, that we may evaluate our priorities before you. And I ask that you would help us to understand where we stand, and Lord, what adjustments need to be made this morning. By your Holy Spirit's work in our life, may you do that. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. First one that I want to look at is the priority of prayer. It's been said that the elements of prayer are seen in the acrostic ACTS, A-C-T-S, stands for adoration, for confession, for thanksgiving, and for supplication. Those four things ought to be involved in our prayer life. Adoration, thanking God for what He is and how great He is, telling Him about it, saying good things about Him. Our confession, why is that important? Because sin separates us from our fellowship with God, separates from Him wanting to hear from us. It affects our prayer. So we ought to be having that up toward the front. Thanksgiving, thanking Him for what He's already done. Do you ever feel like sometimes in your prayer life that you come before God and it's just, give me, give me, give me, help me, help me, help me? Some people say, well, Pastor, I don't do that. I pray for other people. Okay. Help them, help them, help them. Well, what about our acrostic? Maybe more like SCAT. Think about that. Supplication first. Yeah. Then if we got time, we'll deal with confession. And then with adoration. And then thanksgiving. If we have time. What kind of a prayer life do we have? What's our priority of prayer? You know, some people may think and say, Pastor, you don't understand. I don't have time to pray like that. I don't see how that we can say, how can I afford not to pray like that? It's a relationship that we're to have. We need to understand and correctly include each element of prayer. Before we start any program, youth ministry program, any program, or attempt any project, we should engage in prayer. It should be a first priority when it comes to our relationship with the Lord. We ought to give our best effort. It's also, excuse me, been saying, you maybe have heard this before, when we work, but when we pray, God works. You see a difference? When I think about youth ministry coming up here just shortly, and all of the adults that's going to be working in the youth ministry that help us out, there's a lot of preparation, there's a lot of execution of those things that are done. But I would rather you to spend the time in prayer in preparation for God to work, and not just have your efforts when you show up to serve. It needs to be that we have God that's intervening. Here in Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, it says, and he, Jesus, spake a parable unto them, the disciples, to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to what? Not to faint, not to give up, not to quit. And God says, the Lord says, that we ought to be men and women of prayer. We ought to be men and women that are wanting to speak to Him and not just come before the Lord with our need list of what we want, whether it's for us or for somebody else, but we're spending time adoring Him. We're spending time making sure that we have confessed our sin. We're spending time thanking Him for the other things He's already done before we just go jumping in right to the request that we need in supplication. So the priority of prayer, do we spend time in prayer? Do we spend time praying like God wants us to in our prayer time? Secondly, there's a priority of Scripture in Colossians chapter 3. If you'll turn there, please. In Colossians chapter 3, there's a great verse here that speaks out. It says in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. This is a tremendous passage because of what it means to us, and I'll explain that. And it's tied to Ephesians 5 and verse 18, be not drunk with wine where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And then the next verse, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, etc., just like what we have here. The outworking of that is the same. And so there is being here, let the word of Christ dwell in you, and let the Spirit of God fill you, the same type of evidence. So let's see what we have in common here. First of all, understand that Jesus Christ is the living Word of God. What Jesus said while he was in this world is the spoken Word of God, and all of it recorded about him and what he said is the written Word of God. So we have the Word of Christ representing to us the Word of God, the Bible, what he has said. Let the Bible then dwell in you. Take up residence. Be at home in our lives. We are to be filled with the Word of God. We are to be filled in Ephesians with the Spirit of God. When we're filled with the Spirit of God in Ephesians 5:18, what is it speaking to us about? Be not drunk with wine. Be not under the influence, under the control of the wine, but be under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. So it is the control of the Holy Spirit. Here we have then the control of the Word of God. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you. Let it be that controlling factor in your lives. We are to allow the Word of God to influence us and to control all areas of our life. As I've said so many times in the past, you can't do what you don't, and you can't have the Word of God influence you if you don't know what it says. And so it's vitally important that we get into the Word of God in order to learn what Scripture says, and for that to be able to control us, to fill us. And then let it do so richly, abundantly, to permeate every aspect of our lives. Does the Word of God do that in your life? To govern every thought, every action, to influence everything, not only that we do, but what we say, and even what we think, as we'll see it momentarily. How does that happen? How do you have the Word of Christ to dwell in you richly? Number one is exposure. We need to either read it or be hearing it. This morning you're hearing it in a message such as this. A Bible study that we have with our adult Bible study or our youth ministry in the classes, Sunday school class, it is taught. Wednesday night after we get through our prayer time, we have a Bible challenge. All of these and many other opportunities such as your personal reading and devotional time with the Lord, all of these are exposure to the truth of God's Word, exposure to hear it and to read it for ourselves. But more than that, there is a next step, and that step is to study it. We're told in 2 Timothy 2:15 to study, to show thyself to prove unto God a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Why should he not be ashamed? Rightly dividing the word of truth. Because if you study, the word means to put forth effort. If you put forth effort, not just to read and say, yep, I read it, but to actually digest it, to understand, what is this saying? What is it saying to me? What does the Lord want me to get out of this? And understand what God is saying, then we can have it control us. We can have it make an impact upon our lives. And so we are to hear it and read it, but we're also to study it. Psalm 119, verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. We are to memorize it. We're to hide it in our minds, put it in there, so that the Holy Spirit of God can bring that back to our thoughts. And we are to live it. Don't leave out that. It's not just knowing the truth. It's not just knowing what God says. It's not just knowing what he expects, but it's actually following through to live it before the Lord and before others. Seek to properly exemplify the Lord Jesus Christ in his word. Over in Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2 in verse 15. My Bible is getting old, you know that? Poor thing, I just lost a little corner of one of the pages. I got a new Bible. I got two new Bibles. I'm working on both of them trying to get my notes transferred. One of these days, maybe before the Lord comes back or I die, I might get there. be a good Bible to hand down to one of my children, I think. But anyway, here we have in Philippians chapter 2, look at verse 15 and 16. It says that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. That means the way that you live, blameless. Nobody can point a finger and say, hey, look at you, the way that you're living. Look at the way you talk. Without rebuke, they can't point you out. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, that's where we live, getting worse all the time, among whom we're to shine as lights in this world, holding forth the word of life, the word of God. We are to be that example. So we are to have not only the opportunity to hear and to read the word of God, but we're to study, to put forth that effort to understand it. We are also to memorize it to help us not to sin against the Lord. And we're to live it as an example for the Lord Jesus Christ. Also understand in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All scripture is inspired by God. Every last word of it. And every last word of it is profitable unto us. It can be used for cleansing. Psalm 119, verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. If I hear the word of God and I heed it, I do what it says, it can cleanse my life. It's profitable for that. It's profitable for renewing. Romans 12 and verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be what? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If I had a glass of water up here that was dirty, you can see the dinginess of it. If I could then take water, a pure pitcher, and just keep pouring it in, pouring it in, pouring it in, and letting it overflow, what will happen to the water in that glass? It will become pure. It will get rid of the filth of it. And so that's what renewing of our mind is like. It's when we have the things of this world, we're living in this world, we can't get away from it, and we can guard ourselves in the inroads of our eyes and our ears and so forth the best that we can, but we're still going to be affected. And when it's there, then we need to take the steps to get rid of it. And the only way that we can get rid of it is taking the Word of God and letting the Word of God come into our mind. And the more that it can come in, the more it can push out of that which is stained. And so it's important for us to make sure that we use that scripture that is profitable for that renewing process. It is also profitable, Psalm 119, verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's profitable for direction. God can give us direction through his word, and he does, if we get into it, if we ask him to show us and to lead us through it. We are to take the initiative. It is to be a priority in our life, both the priority of prayer and the priority of the work of the Word of Scripture. Let the Word of Christ work in you, dwell in you. Your attitudes, your actions, and your priorities. Then the third priority is the priority of forgiveness. Oh, this is going to be a good one, right? We love forgiveness, don't we? At least we love God's forgiveness of us. But let's first talk about our forgiveness of others. That's important as well. It's a clear statement in Scripture in Colossians 3 and verse 13. Says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Just the way that, same way that Jesus Christ forgave you, you're supposed to forgive others. Don't start out in the fall here this school year whether it be in our youth ministry program, our adult Bible study, or whatever it is that you're going into. Don't start out with any kind of a conflict that you have not gotten resolved. No kind of grudge or anything that you're holding against another. But God says that we are to forgive them the same way that they forgive us, that He forgives us. It's been said, also described this way, unforgiveness hurts us more than it hurts the person that we're unwilling to forgive. So often they don't even think about it. You're the one that's dwelling on the issue. We need to let it go. We need to forgive and move on. It's a clear statement. It's a concerning statement that I feel is important for us to understand over in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, the model prayer. And these words of the Lord to teach them how to pray. He said in verse 12, "And forgive us our debts, our sins, as we forgive our debtors," as we forgive those that have sinned against us. And then after he finishes the Lord's Prayer, he goes back and revisits that particular subject. And he tells us in verse 14, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." That sounds like to me that God is saying, that Jesus was saying, that if you are unwilling to forgive someone else, mark it down, God is saying He is not willing to forgive you. We all want God's forgiveness of us, but that includes us being willing to forgive others. If you hold on to it, no matter what the excuse is, God says that you're not forgiving them, I'm not forgiving you. You're out of fellowship with God until you get that aspect right. We are to be forgiving of one another. There's a comprehensive a statement that you can find in Ephesians chapter 4, the last two verses of Ephesians 4. It says, verse 31 and 32, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking." Well, that's all part of, you know, losing your temper, getting angry at somebody, bursting out, yelling at them, having evil speaking, their sharp put downs and ugly words. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, all ill will. Put all that away as well. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, next word, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Comprehensive. He puts it all together. And he says, on the negative part, you need to get rid of all of this anger, ill will that's going on in your life toward them. And you need to be kind and tender and forgiving toward them. But preacher, you don't understand what they did. God does. And you know, he didn't say, "Well, you know, I said that when I had that in mind, but now I think, yeah, you're probably right. Go ahead and have a grudge against me." Nah. David shared in Sunday school about that particular aspect. God does not change. He is immutable. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change his word. And guess what? When he directed these writers to write these words, he even knew in advance about your specific situation.
Amen.
He wants us to follow his word. We are to be forgiving to others. God's forgiven of us. Is there any present sin in your life right now that the Lord is putting his finger on and bringing to your attention that you need to confess? It's easy for us to see the sins of somebody else. But what we need to say is, "Lord, open my eyes to see my own sin. Help me to see myself, the way that you see me. As I said earlier, I mentioned, allude to this in 1 Corinthians 11:28, it says, but let a man examine himself. And that's what we're to do. God says, I want you to examine yourself. What are we to examine ourselves in relation to? Coming up here shortly hunting season is going to begin. And there are going to be hunters out that are going to be sighting in their weapons, whether it be a bow or a rifle, or it doesn't matter. Let's use a rifle as an example. If there's five guys and they're all lined up and they're sighting in their rifle, and let's say I'm one of them, and I'm sighting in my rifle, and you know I've got on my target page there, I'm hitting here and hitting there and so forth. And I look down, I says, yeah, mine's better than theirs. I think I'm okay. Is that the way you sight in a rifle? David, is that the way you sight in a rifle? No. He knows the way you sight in a rifle. You don't sight in your rifle in comparison with other people, how they're shooting. You sight it in relation to a bullseye that does not change. And with us, the bullseye that does not change is God's Word. And so we are to examine ourselves to see if there's any sin. We're to examine ourselves to see if there's any attitude. We're to examine ourselves and see if there's any thoughts even that permeate that's against what God would say is right. Examine ourselves and then fine-tune our life. We confess our sin that God reveals, that we see. It is important that we do that. The written and the living Word of God does not change. Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covers his sins shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. God simply says, hey, don't look in the evaluation and say, yep, I look in the mirror and I see all the dirt of sin here and walk away like James says in his book and do nothing about it. A forgetful hearer. But we're to be a doer of the word. We're to look in and see, and then we are to confess and forsake the sin. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confess, what does it mean? It means pretty much to say the same thing about our sin as what God does. The short version of that is, be specific. You don't just say, God, just forgive me of all my sin. God, I let pride get in my life and show its ugly head today. I got angry with so-and-so and said some things I wish I hadn't have said. I did such and such. We name the sin. As we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from even things that we didn't even know that we had broke his law, from all unrighteousness. We are to take care. We're to evaluate ourselves, examine ourselves according to his word. And where we see we fall short, we're to confess it unto the Lord. Have a heart desire. Here should be this. In Psalms 19 and verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. We know the actions of our life, that ought to be straight. We need to have those things. But also the words of my mouth and even the meditations of my heart, what I think and don't even say. Lord, let all these things that you know be acceptable in your sight. That ought to be our heart's desire. Our priority, God's forgiveness. Our priority, our forgiveness of others. And then there's the next priority is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ's last command should be a priority in our lives, the Great Commission. Not, as some people have said, the Great Omission. Too often that's the way it is in our lives. But we need to ask God to help us to see the opportunities to speak up the gospel for him. There's some people that say, well, Pastor, I'm just not good at speaking. So did Moses. He tried to get away from that, and God said, who made your mouth? you see.
Well, you don't understand. If
God knows and made you exactly the way you are. And he sends this command to every one of us as believers. We're to be involved in some aspect of the gospel, sharing, and not just lifestyle evangelism. That's living so that others can see your example. That we're certainly to do that. But that just gives us the open door of inroad into their lives to be able to speak to them about the truth of the gospel. And all you're doing, let's use the simple version. How did you get to church this morning? I don't say, don't tell me ride in the car, mom brought me or something like that, you know. But you left out of your driveway and you made a turn a certain way and you got on a certain road and you came here, turned across here at Holly Hills Road and came into the parking lot. All right, you know how you got here this morning. Well, if you're genuinely saved, you know how you got saved. I shared before, said I don't remember when I got saved. I remember it was Sunday night in January 1969. That's close as I can get to it. But as I said, I think it was last week, I remember exactly what I was thinking about. I remember exactly what the preacher was talking about, that I had to make that personal choice in my life. I know how I got saved. And witnessing is not doing anything but sharing with somebody else how I got saved. And I've asked so often, can I share with you how I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior? All right, I'm not preaching at them, but I'm giving them the gospel because that's the road that I went. That's the way that I got there. I give them the scripture that was told unto me because the power of God is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Faith comes by hearing, specifically the Word of God. And so it's not a crafted presentation that causes a person to get saved. It's just telling the witness of how we got saved and letting the Holy Spirit of God take the Word of God and prick their hearts for Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's all it is. And we can do that. The priority of the gospel. We are ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. We represent Him. So Lord, help me to see the opportunities and help me to trust the Lord to be able to take them and share. And then last, the priority of service. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, so often serving the Lord involves serving and benefiting other believers. We're serving the Lord, we're doing it unto Him, but we're also doing service unto other believers. We have that example here in 1 Corinthians 16. It won't take much long to tell you about it, but he says in verse 15, I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanus, of Stephen, that it is the first fruits of Achaia. That means you know the testimony of these in the household of Stephen, that they are the first ones that got saved in the city there of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. The word ministry there is the same word that we use of deacons, diaconia, and meeting the needs of the saints, other people that attend our church, serving the Lord by serving others. They addicted themselves. The word addicted means they devoted themselves to. They didn't even wait for somebody to say, will you be willing to do this? They just saw a need and they stepped in and started helping. That's what it's all about. Having a heart of service unto the Lord. You don't have to have a specific title of a position in order to serve the Lord. Matter of fact, if you've ever come into church and had a thought, I wonder when somebody's going to do such and such about this particular need. Have you ever wondered that that may be the Lord speaking to you about it? That brought it to your mind and to your eyes? Who is the somebody else anyway?
Whose church is this?
Well, it's the Lord's church first. And if I'm speaking, I'm going to say it's my church second. If you're speaking, you can say it's your church second. Is this your church? Holly Hills Baptist Church, in the sense that you are identified with it, and this is part, this is where you plug in and connect and involved in service? That's where we ought to be. They were addicted to the service, the ministry of the saints. I'll leave you with this promise of the Lord. Hebrews 6:10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. In other words, God says, if you have that addiction to ministering to others, if you have that desire and commitment to do that, he says, I'll never forget it. I'll never forget it. I recognize that, the Lord says. That should be a priority, our service. Now, technically, bear with me just a couple of minutes here. Technically, the word priority really speaks to just one thing. Okay? Now, we've said there are five priorities this morning. Well, there are five important things, but really there's one priority, one thing. Colossians 1:18, it says of Jesus that in all things he might have the preeminence. Daryl read it for us this morning. He ended up with that particular verse by design. That in all things Jesus Christ might have the first place is what that means. That he should be first. We connect that with what we're told by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31, that whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do what?
All.
Do all to the glory of God. If Jesus Christ is to have first place and everything is to be done for his glory, then the priority of every believer is to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ by the way that we act, by the attitudes that we have, the things that we say, and even the things that we think. Would all bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. The priority. He should be first. So use this list of five important things to evaluate how best to invest your life as we enter into this new school year and into the fall ministries. What would God be pleased with? What would please the Lord Jesus Christ when it comes to serving him, when it comes to attending the Bible studies, whether it be through the youth ministry or adult Bible study, and starting back into Sunday school if you've fallen aside from that, whatever the case may be, what would the Lord be pleased in with your life? Are you willing to make that commitment to him today? Every head bowed, please. To Jesus Christ and for his glory. What would he ask of you today? You've got to be the one that answers that question. I've got to be the one to answer for myself. I've also got to be the one to answer for this church that I've told you the truth. That I've encouraged you to step out and to do what God has said. But when all is said and done, one day you will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and you will give an account unto him. What will your choice be? Father, I pray that we have listened and understood, that we would evaluate in our lives honestly how you see when it comes to these five areas of importance. And overall, that we were bringing glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. May we make the decision, the choices this morning that would please him. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.